So I guess this is a good opportunity for me to introduce myself. Many of you guys I don't know yet, unfortunately. I hope that changes over the course of the next few weeks and months. But my name is David Lessen. You might have noticed that I'm here some of the time, not here some of the time. The official title they're giving me is Yoetz Chinuchi, but that just sort of means that I'm around to try to be helpful if I can be, schmooze to talk. Practically speaking, I'm here usually in the afternoons, three afternoons a week, Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. But I also live right nearby, and I'm around on Shabbos sometimes. But essentially, I would like to get to know you guys as the course of the year progresses. And the topic of this series of shiurim, these four shiurim, is labeled self-growth through Torah. I think that, as you'll see, one of my interests is understanding people and how people work. I like to dabble a little bit in psychology. And I think that the year that we have, the year or two that we have in yeshiva, or more, is a year when we grow in many ways. Obviously, we grow in learning. And we also hopefully grow as people. And I think the goal of these four shiurim is going to be talking about specific topics, specific areas, specific ways that I hope will be helpful for you in your process of growing individually this year and next year and hopefully beyond. So I've broken it down to four topics. I also should just say before I go forward that if I haven't met you yet, please at some point take the time to come over and just say hello, tell me your name. I really would like to meet all of you at some point if I can. I'm such an intimidating person, I'm not so scary, you can come over and say hi. So the topic for tonight is going to be a little bit of a hakdama to Avodas HaMidos, okay, working on Midos. And then I want to break it up into two halves. The second half is going to be a bit of a crash course on how to work on a Mido. Okay, so we're going to divide it into two halves. The Marmokomas you have now, sorry I didn't make enough copies, but it's for the first half of this year, and I have something else to give you for the second half. So it was interesting, for all of you who heard the Rosh Hashiva speak on Tuesday after Mincha, he of course addressed the situation that we're in right now, the difficult situation that we're in right now in Israel, and he specifically contrasted what it means to be a Jew, Keneged, what it means to be terrorists, people who are trying to kill us. And he pointed out that what it means to be a Jew, what's unique about us, is that we have a Tzelem Elokim. Right? We're created in the image of God. And that is a mandate for us to try to be good people, to try to be godly people, to try to be special people. And I want to talk about that a little bit now, because I think that's the background to understanding what we're doing when we're working on our midos. So, the first part probably won't be such a chiddush to you, but I want to go through it and then maybe give you a little bit of an insight that perhaps you haven't heard before. Tzelem Elokim, we know, of course, where it comes from. We just read it in last week's Parsha. First Marmokam on the sheet. V'yivr Elokim es adem etzalmo v'tzelem Elokim bara oso zachar v'keva bara osa. We know that when Hashem created us, He consulted with the Malachim and He decided to create us in His image. Now, Rav Tzadok HaKohen, and Lublin, the Pritzadik, Tidkas Tzadik, you probably heard of him, has in Yisod, for the first time something appears in the Torah, teaches us about the essence of that thing. If you want to know about the essence of anything in the Torah, see where it's quoted the first time and what the Torah says about it at that time. Okay? Here, we're being introduced to the concept of man, the concept of Adam. And the first thing we're told about Adam, which must be fundamental to the definition of what it means to be a person, and this is the first thing that we're told, is that man is created Tzelem Elokim, man is created in the image of God. Now, this is interesting. We know the Mishnah in Avos says, Chavik Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, man is beloved to Hashem because we're created in the image of God. I'm talking about all men, not just Jews. We'll talk about how it's unique by us, but all people are created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? The Nefesh HaChayim, which you have here, the second Marmakom on your sheet, asks the question, which is a question that we all should ask if we take more than a second to think about this topic. We all should be wondering, what in the world does it mean to be created in the image of God? God has no image. Even the word tselem, right, what the Hebrew modern word for a camera is a matzlema, okay? Tselem is a picture. And since there is no picture of God, how could it be that we're created in that image? We don't have a picture of him. So the Nefesh HaChaim explains this famous answer where he says that doesn't mean that we look like Hashem and in the sense of a picture, but it means that we're similar to him. In some way we're supposed to, we're created with an ability to be similar to him. Okay? Now what does that mean? So the Chazal talk about this. The Gemara in Sota, which you have a little bit further down, I'm sorry it's a bit out of order, but Gemara in Sota, it's on the back of the sheet, talks about the mitzvah that we have. We're commanded lalechet bidrachav, v'halachta bidrachav. It's a pasuk in Ekev. It's also on the sheet, on the first side of the sheet. Sorry, I'm going out of order. But we know that we have many places in the Torah where we're commanded to lalechet bidrachav, to walk in the image, to walk in the ways of God, to be like God. And the Gemara talks about what that means. How are you supposed to be like God? The Gemara in Sota, I'm not going to go through it all inside, but it talks about that just like Hashem is... Where is it? Here. If you look inside, I will go through this part actually inside. The second line of the Murder and Sota. Lahalich achar midosav, to go after the midos of Hashem. Mahu malbish arumim, just like he clothes the naked. Skip a little bit. Afata halbish arumim, you also have to do that. Mahu, where is it? Mevaker cholim, afata mevaker cholim. Mahu menachem avelim, afata menachem avelim. In other words, all the ways we see in the Torah that Hashem shows positive midos, that Hashem shows that He's good, right? That Hashem shows characteristics, right, that are tov, that are good. Those are things that we're supposed to emulate. We have that a couple of places in Chazal, Gemara and Shabbos, very famous, and the Rambam, of course. We also you have it on your sheet. The Gemara and Shabbos explains that when we say an Az Yashir every day, Zeki Levan Veil, this is my God and I will emulate him. What does it mean, Zeki Levan Veil? So the Gemara explains, Abashol Omer, Van Veil, have a dome low, be similar to him. Mahu Chanun Verachum, Afata Ye Chanun Verachum. Just like Hashem is Chanun, which let's say he's gracious, he is benevolent, he gives a lot of gifts and free things to us, even if you don't deserve them. And he's merciful. We're also supposed to be like that. And of course, we just finished Yom Narayim. And Yom Narayim, if you look carefully at what we said dozens and dozens of times, when we said the Yugil Midos Arachamim, if you look carefully at the Gemara that talks about that, when it tells us that this is sort of the sod, this is the secret of what we're supposed to say when we're begging for mercy, it doesn't say that Hashem told Moshe to repeat these things. What the Gemara says there, that Hashem told Moshe to behave in these 13 ways. In other words, it's very clear from Chazal and all of the Sifri Moser, all of the Sifri Chassidus, that what we're supposed to be trying to do is to make ourselves similar to Hashem. There's a famous Shla Kadosh says that actually the word Adam, it's inherent in our name. Adam, which many of you might have heard this before, can be interpreted in two ways. Either Adam can mean Adama, ground, earth, or Adam can mean Adameh, Domeh. I will be similar to him, right? And it's within the capacity of man to choose what kind of Adam is going to be. Is it going to be like the ground, which is something low and stationary? The ground doesn't move. Or is the person going to choose to be an Adam, which is in the sense of being Domeh, being similar to Hashem? And that's essentially our life choice, okay? Ad Kan, what I've said so far, our Dvarim Yiduim. You've probably heard these things before, right? That our job in this world is to be similar to Hashem, to be godly people. What I want to share with you is a bit of an insight, which I find very interesting, which I think hopefully you'll also find interesting. I think it starts with the question of, how are we supposed to do that? Okay, how are we supposed to become similar to God? Is this about breaking ourselves, right? What's the transformational process that we're supposed to go through in order to become a Tzelem Elokim, in order to be similar to God? So, Rav Yerucham Levanitz, who's one of the great Moshkichim of Mir, had a fascinating insight into human nature. And this is echoed by humanistic psychologists in the last 100 years. I'll share a little bit of that with you. Any of you guys took AP Psych, you'll recognize a couple names I'm going to mention. So, Yerucham Levavit says, as a pasuk, Ki ha'adam eitz hasadeh, man in the Torah is compared to a tree. Okay? In what way are we like trees? So Yerucham explains that a tree comes from a tiny seed. And if you are a botanist, if you're somebody who really understands seeds, and you knew how to dissect a seed and see everything in it, and see everything that can potentially come from it, then you will know exactly the kind of tree that this seed will sprout into. Yerucham says that a person is just like that. When we come into this world, we come as bundles of potential. We come as seeds into this world. And the job of a person is to go through a process of sprouting, of blossoming, flourishing into a fully actualized human being. And what does a fully actualized human being look like? A fully actualized human being, says Rabbi Yerucham, looks like a godly person. In other words, if you really understood the nature of yourself, of your neshama, if you really understood what your neshama most wants to do, the direction your neshama wants to grow in, then you would know that the most natural thing for you to do is to sprout and to flourish into a fully actualized godly person. Right? If you've ever heard of, I mentioned two psychologists, you ever heard the names Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow? Anybody? Okay. I got a lot of nods. Great. So, there was a movement in the field of psychology 50 plus years ago, about 50 years ago-ish, 50, 60 years ago, which was considered kind of a revolution. And this concept started being spoken about in the understanding of human nature. It was called self-actualization. Okay? And Carl Rogers had this idea, which of course Rabbi Yerucham Machadish before him, but his idea, I think, has a lot of bearing on us and what it means to self-actualize. And he said, he didn't, I'll explain in a second, there's a piece of it, I think, that he's missing, of course, that Rabbi Yerucham was machaving to. But what Carl Rogers talked about is that how there's one basic motivating drive that every person has. In other words, if you want to understand what motivates people, how do people, what pushes us, what gets us going, right? What drives us forward? So what he posited, what he explained, was that there's one basic motivating drive that pushes us forward, and that's the motivation, that's the push to self-actualize. In other words, to become all of our potential, to bring all of our potential to fruition. That's what he said, right? And if you give people the necessary conditions, if people set up their lives in the right way, they will become everything that they can become. Now, what he left out, and what we know, is it, what is that little engine inside the person? Right? In other words, we're talking about a little motor inside the person that pushes you to become your fullest, most actualized self. What is it? What is that within you that does that? Right? What part of you is the engine pushing forward? That's what we call the neshama. Okay? And of course, Rogers didn't have this concept, but we know what it is. Right? When you were given a neshama, beginning of your life, when you first came into this world, you were given the potential, right, to fully become a Tzelem Elokim. Tzelem Elokim is only describing potential. It's your job to make that, to kind of fill that out into its fullest potential, and that's what your neshama most wants to do. In other words, if you could listen to the voice of your neshama, which is an interesting exercise to try to do that one time, just like imagine what your neshama would say if you could hear it speak. Right? Essentially, have you ever thought about that? If you could listen to what your deepest most self, your soul, if you could listen to what it's saying, if you could hear it speak, right? One of the things you would probably hear, right, is that deep inside yourself, you have a part of you, which is the essential you, that is saying, I just want to become as similar to you, Hashem, as I can be. That's what I want. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to push this person that I'm within, right? Because the neshama is inside our bodies, whatever that means, inside us. I'm here in this world to help this person maximize himself and to turn him into being similar to you, right? That's what your neshama, if you could put a microphone, if you could record what your neshama is saying, that's what it would say. I just want to be like you, Hashem. I just want to be like you. I just want to be like you, right? And that's the engine within each person, right? And that process takes about a lifetime. In other words, what I'm supposed to be doing in the course of a lifetime, from the time we come into this world until we leave it, is nourishing ourselves, giving ourselves the nutrients, the spiritual nutrients that we need to help that tree that we are, Ki Adam Mita Sadeh, to help it fully flourish. So that by the end, we can be as godly as our potential allows for. It's similar if you think about it. In a physical sense, we know this is true, right? A baby comes into this world, and we watch a baby physically develop, and it becomes, hopefully, all that it potentially can become physically. The same thing is true emotionally. We talk about emotionally mature people, or psychologically. We talk about a person who is, you know, psychologically mature. So there's a lot of maturing going on. How about a person spiritually maturing? How do you spiritually mature? That's what we're talking about. When a person works on his nidos, he is taking an active process in spiritually maturing and self-actualizing in the deepest sense. Does that make sense what I'm saying right now? Good question.
It's a little bit too late on the air, though. So where do you need to be close to Kadosh Baruch Hu stem from? Our time to tell Elohim is only referring to Kadosh Baruch Hu being good to man.
Well, that's meaning when a person is fully actualized, right, it means he's acting like God. Well, how does God act? So he's told us. In Yud Gimel Sarachamim, those are 13 of the ways that God acts. Right?
That's when referring to relationship to another person.
Right. In a chanami.
So where does animal,
yeah,
our need to be close to a fresh world come from? Or our animal not going to come from? Would you sell by the
people? Well, so the Ramchal explains that there's actually two things happening at the same time. On one level, we're becoming similar to Hashem in the way that we act. That is understood. But while you're doing that, what's happening simultaneously is you're becoming closer to God. Your relationship to God is actually getting stronger, right? So you're becoming more similar to Him and becoming closer to Him at the same time. Right? So there's a bin adam lechavero happening, making you into a godly. You're making yourself into a godly person. And the more similar, it's actually not such a huge chiddush. Think about your best friend, right? The closer you are to somebody, the more similar you are to that person. Right? You share ideas, right? And certainly then ish v'ishto, right? The closer they become, that's why it's actually interesting. I've seen this study talk about how the longer people are married, people say they start to look alike. You ever seen this? It's fascinating because the closer you become to somebody, at the same time, you're also becoming more similar to that person, right? So we think about it with Tunas and Hashem. Our job in this world is to become as close to Him as we possibly can. That's just another way of saying our job in this world is to be as similar to Him as we possibly can. So they're both happening together. Okay, I hope that answers the question. Okay? So, what's very interesting about this, if you think about it, just kind of deeply, is that when we have a mitzvah of the halachta v'dracha, which is, everyone agrees, one of the tayag mitzvos, walk in Hashem's ways, be like Him, work on your midos, act like Hashem. We're actually not describing a chiyuv, right? It would be somewhat incorrect if you would say that a seed has a chiyuv to grow. You wouldn't say that a seed is obligated to grow. What you would say is that's what a seed does, it grows. It's natural for a seed to grow, right? So halacha v'drachav, it almost didn't need to be a mitzvah. Because if we understood our deepest selves and what our neshama most wants to do, we would know that we don't need to be obligated to do that. That's what we want to do in our deepest way. So Rav Matasyahu Solomon, Meshkeach in Lakewood, is medayik actually this point in the Rambam. Right, you have a Rambam on your Yomamakomashi, where it's on the first side. So he talks about this mitzvah. You know, this is in Hilchos Deos, Perek Aleph Halacha Vav. Right. So first he says, Kach lamdu beferish mitzvah zu. This is the explanation of the mitzvah of the Halacha Midrachav. Mahu nikra chanun, afatayeh chanun. Just like Hashem is merciful, you should be merciful. Mahu nikra rachum, afatayeh rachum. Mahu nikra kadosh, afatayeh kadosh. Okay, so he explains all the ways you should be like God. And then, in Halacha Zayin, the very last line I'll read to you. So he says, nikres derech, the last line on the page. Nikres derech zu, this path that we're talking about, is called derech Hashem, the way of God. V'hi shalom ad Avram Avinu labanav, and this is what Avram Avinu taught his sons. So Rav Mitzvah Selman asks, what's the Rambam adding here? If we already know that it's a mitzvah, right? Why didn't the Rambam say that this derech is called v'halachta v'dracha? Why did he call it derech Hashem? Right? What's the addition? The Rambam doesn't waste any words. Why did the Rambam call it derech Hashem? This is what he explains. It's very interesting. He explains that Avram Avinu discovered... let's put aside the discussion about did Avram keep the whole Torah? Did he know the whole Torah? Let's put that aside for a second. Before Avram Avinu was given... Before Klal Yisrael was given the mitzvah of the Halachta B'Dracha, Avram Avinu discovered it on his own. Okay, how did he do that? What do we know about Avram Avinu? Right, we know the Rambam explains in Mechusah Bodhazara what Avram's process was, what Avram went through. And what we learned there is that Avram went through a 52-year process of intense introspection, okay, looking deeply into himself, and looking deeply into the world. Okay, so he plumbed the depth of himself, and he tried to plumb the depth of the world, and this is what he discovered. As Rav Mitzvah Selman says, what he discovered is that there's a parallel, okay? That in the outside world, he discovered that there is a God, and that God is good, that God is Tov, right? It's not a coincidence that Avraham's Midah was Chesed. Avraham discovered that Hashem is the ultimate Baal Chesed, Hashem is a giver, right? And that became Avraham's Midah, he's also a giver. Okay, but he saw that there's a parallel, that just like there is a supreme ruler of the world who's Tov, okay, he also saw in himself that he has the blueprint to also be Tov, okay? That there's a little God, so to speak, inside him, right? Called a neshama. And in the same way that Hashem expresses his Tov into the world, so too we're supposed to take our little engine called a neshama and express our Tov into the world, and there's a parallel going on, right? Hashem is the melech of the Elyonim, and we are the melech of the Tachtonim. Hashem is the melech of the upper world, and we are the melech here in this world in the sense that we control, I'm not talking about Hashkacha right now, but in other words, we are here in order to express ourselves in this world, just like Hashem expresses his Tov in the world in general. Okay? So what's the point of all this? The point is that Avraham discovered the Halachta B'Drachav before it became a mitzvah. Does that make sense? Before we were told that we're supposed to be like Hashem, Avram realized by understanding himself and understanding the world, he realized that it had to be that way. Hashem created it such that we are little balls of potential that can make ourselves just like or similar to God. Okay? And that's what the Rambam means. The Rambam means here is that when he calls this mitzvah Derech Hashem, what he means is that it's not just a regular mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that Avraham discovered that because it's built into the nature of what a person is. Right? That's what we are. That's what we most deeply want. What it means to be a person is to be in this process of expressing our Tzelem Elokim. And also, that's what the Talmud Devarah says. The Talmud Devarah, if you look at the third source, the Talmud Devarah of Moshe Cordovero, so he talks about Midos, and that's what the Sefer is about. The way he opens the Sefer is very interesting. He says, Ha'adam ro'oi she'yisdam elekono, that it's appropriate for a person to be similar to God. Now, it's a strange lashon, right? You would have thought the Ramak, the Moshe Kodavar, should have said, Ha'adam chayav she'yisdam elekono, a person is obligated to be similar to God. That's what you would have expected. It doesn't say that a person is obligated to be like God. It says that it's befitting, it's appropriate for a person. In other words, it's the most natural thing in the world for a person to try to make himself similar to God. And when he goes on to say, later on in that line, I'll read it, If a person is successful at this, then he will be similar to God. This is an important line. If a person only looks like God but doesn't act like God, then he's desecrating the tzura that he was given. Rav Elia Lapian, has an ha'ara, has a nice board on this point from the Devorah, where he says that there's a difference between this phrase of machziv hatsura, right? In other words, that if we fall short of making ourselves godly, we're desecrating our tzura. Okay, so he says that machziv, the word kazav, okay, we have it in this parasha. Kazav, desecrate, is different than sheker. Sheker, to lie, is to tell something not true. Okay? Kazav is actually describing when you say something that has the potential to be true, and then later on, you don't live in such a way that makes it true. Okay, that's called kazav. So, when a person is given a potential to be a certain way, and he doesn't act in that way, retroactively, it turns out that it was a lie. But not because you told a lie in the beginning, but because the thing that you had was never actualized. It was never brought to the point it was supposed to get to. That's what the Ramak means here. Machziv Hatsura. That a person can fall short of the main mission that he was put here for. And I want to bring out one more point. Revolbi, in the second volume of Ali Shor, has a beautiful lashon where he explains that he talks about the Torah as the Ezer Kenegdo of a person. Now, when we usually think of Ezer Kenegdo, we usually think of man and woman, Ezer Kenegdo, right? In last week's parasha, we have it that a woman was created as the Ezer Kenegdo of a man. And the conventional understanding of that is that, and Rashi says it, right? It can either be an Ezer or a Kenegdo. If a person's spouse becomes an Ezer, so it means that that person is a helpmate, is a helper in the process of you fully, becoming your best self. Okay. But Volvi explains that the Torah is also referred to as an Ezer Kenegdo, which means that when we're in this process of trying to become the best people that we possibly can be in a Tzelem Elokim and a fully formed, actualized person, we need the Torah to help us do that. Right, we can't do it on our own. Hashem gave us a guide, and every single instruction that we're given in the Torah has one goal, right? That we should internalize it and use it to make ourselves better. That's the goal of the entire Torah. And the Ramchal actually says this. The Ramchal points out that if you really the fact that we know that every one of the Tariq mitzvos is connected to another part of the body is the same idea. Ramchal points out that if you understood Chachmei Hasod, right, the deepest parts of Torah, what you would understand is how every piece of Torah and every mitzvah is necessary to perfect another part of you. Okay? So what I've said until now is essentially the framework for Avodas Hamidos, because just to highlight it, what we're doing when we're working on our Midos, we're not just making ourselves better people, right? It's not just that, it's good to be a good person. That's true. That's a universal truth. But we have something very unique in front of us, which is a guidebook to fulfill the entire purpose of creation. The whole purpose of Hashem putting us here is for us to try to make ourselves as similar to Him as we can. Okay? I'm not going to go into why that's important, whatever, but in other words, that's why the world was set up the way that it was. So it's kedai, it's worthwhile, whether it's through some of what we're going to talk about here or in your own ways with other rebbeim, it's kedai to give some serious thought to what am I doing to make myself a more godly person. One of the goals that a person has to have in yeshiva is that I want to emerge at the end of my time in yeshiva more godly, more similar to God in the way that I act. I want my midos to line up a little bit more with Hashem's midos. And He's laid them out there. He's laid out what his midos are, and he's given us instruction on how to make ourselves more like him in those ways. Now, I want to shift. First of all, take any questions. Anybody? No? That's fine. I want to shift to the second half. The second half is a bit of a crash course on how to work on a mido. Okay? I have here, I'm going to keep one. I have here a list of midos. This is by no means exhaustive. There are many midos out there. But I want to hand this out just to give you a sense as I give you the crash course so you have a mida in mind that you can be thinking about. At the bottom of the sheet, you'll see that there's room for other, because there's any number of midos that you could be working on. Okay? So, just you might need to share with somebody. So, you can read through them on your own. Essentially, what I have here is a list of things that a person could decide, I really want to try to tackle this mida this month, this year. I want to get better at this. And let's just take some examples. I want to be more humble, right? Anav. I want to be more introspective and contemplative, right? Hitzbonenut. I want to be more zariz. In other words, I want to be a person who can get up and go do things, you know, and quicker, more enthusiastic about doing mitzvos. I want to be a more organized person, right? The midah of seder. I want to be a more confident person, the midah of bitachon atzmi. There's any number of different midahs. And we all can look at ourselves and probably find a number of these on this sheet that we need to work on. Okay, so I want you to just take a second, you know, before I go through the crash course, I want you to have one mida in mind as I'm talking about it. So look at the sheet, okay, and think of one mida that you would be interested in working on this year. You don't have to say it out loud, you don't have to write it down, just think of it. Okay? It can be something not on the sheet. Chas is on there, anger. Who doesn't need to work on anger? Okay. Okay. All right, now it can be things off the sheet, like I said, but it's kedai to have at least one thing in mind. Now, the framework that I'm going to lay out here of how to work on a mida, I want to lay out four steps, four components that I think have to be part of a regimen of your work on a mida. Four components. Baruch Hashem, you're in yeshiva with a lot of people here who can guide you in this process. And I highly recommend that you make it a priority on, with whatever it is that you're working on, to talk it out with somebody who's a little bit older than you. Because it's important to get some hadracha from someone who's involved in this process. And again, Baruch Hashem, many of the Medrash, who are wonderful to talk about with whatever you would want to work on. The framework that I want to give here is there were three main schools of Musar. I don't know how many of you guys know about the Musar movement. So the three main schools were Kelm, Slabodka, and Novardik. Okay? Kelm was sort of the first generation after Rabbi Shmuel Salanter, and then the second generation after Rabbi Shmuel Salanter was Slabodka and Novardik. The Kelm school of Musar was mechadish that there can actually be an organized way to work on your midos. Okay, Rabbi Shmuel Salanter didn't build a school or yeshiva around working on midos, even though he made it. He brought it to everybody's attention that we have to work on things, but it was really his Talmidim that made it an organized derech. And the altar of Kelm, or Simcha Zissel, built a yeshiva in Kelm, and the hallmark of the yeshiva was Seder, order. That was what Kelm stood for, that working on our midos can actually be done in an organized, orderly way, the whole concept of working at things one step at a time, in a Masudr type of way. That was all Kelm. Kelm brought that into the Torah world. And now it's a given. It's taken for granted. But that was what Kelm's gift was. primarily the two yesodos that it was all built on was, number one, small steps, doing things gradually, and number two, trying to internalize things that we know to be true. Okay, so in other words, you can have a principle, an idea that you know that's true, that's important, that you want to work on, okay, but it's abstract, it's conceptual, it's in your seichel. And the goal of the school of Musar of Kelm was to try to transform Seichel into Regesh, to transform things that you know to be true into your second nature, so that you live them, so that they become kind of your automatic response. Okay, that was what their goal was. So, keeping in mind the Midah that you chose, that you want to work on at some point this year, these are the four things that I think you have to do to work on it. Number one, you have to understand a lot. You have to learn up the Midah like a sugi, okay? Which means you have to understand the Midah both in the Torah and in yourself. Okay? So there's kind of two parts of number one. The two parts are, it's important for you to have an understanding of where you're holding with this Midah. Okay? In other words, where do you fall in this Midah? What are your struggles with this Midah? You have to know where your starting point is. Whenever you're trying to build something, obviously, you have to know where you're starting before you can build anything. So the first thing is, instead of saying, I want to work on Kas, you've got to take an honest look at yourself and say, where does Kas show up? Where does anger show up in my life? How does it manifest? What triggers it? You know, what goes on? What's the mechanism of Kas in me? And anything. And let's say I want to work on modesty because I'm too haughty of a person. So I want to understand that in myself. When does it show up? What brings it about? What triggers it? You know, what does it feel like? You know, where do I think it comes from? In other words, learn yourself up a little bit when it comes to this Midah. And the other half of number one is learn it up in Chazal. Okay? Understand how Chazal looked at this Midah. Okay? There's so many Mamari Chazal that talk about it. There's so many Sifrei Musar. There's so many Svarim that can help us, give us an insight into what a Torahic look is at this Midah. So if you want to work on what's the jealousy, kinnah, okay? So you want to take some time to learn up the sugya of kinnah, right? You should be holding a little bit in the midah that you're working on, okay? So again, understand it in yourself, take some time to learn yourself up, and learn it up in the Torah also. Look into the midah so you understand it better from the Torah perspective, because you'd be very surprised, maybe you wouldn't be surprised, but how different some of the messages we have about many midos are from the Torah's view on those midos. So we have lots of messages that are just flawed or coming from a very different worldview. It's important to understand with clarity how the Torah views this midah. That's the first step. You have to learn it up. The second step, where is it? Okay. Whatever it is that you choose to work on, you want it to be something that fills up your mind during your off time. In other words, you want this to be something that you think about when you're walking from Beis Medrash to your room, you know, when you're waiting for the next game of ball, when you're on the bus. Like, when you're in your off time, you want the thing that you're working on to be percolating in your mind. Right? And the reason for that is that if this is going to be real, if you really want to have a transformational process, you have to carry it with you and live it. Okay? And it's amazing the insights that you gain on whatever you're working on just by thinking about it in a different location. It's amazing. If you ever noticed, you can be thinking about something in the same spot all the time. The moment you think about it when you're sitting on the bus, you realize something you didn't realize before. Right? Because different things that we experience in life get us to realize a lot of different things about ourselves and about whatever it is that we're working on. So by having this on your mind during your blank time, during your off time, letting this fill you. First of all, it helps you realize more about it. It also lets it sink in more. Okay? Because the more it percolates in your mind, the more it sinks in, the more it becomes part of your routine in your thoughts. Okay? Does that make sense? So let it be something that fills up your mind. You think about it during your off time. And again, you're working on one thing at a time. So you have kind of like this go-to thing you think about. When you have time, oh, maybe I'll think right now about this thing I'm working on. How am I doing with it today? You know, where can I possibly, you know, notice it in my surroundings right now? Let it be something that you go to in your mind during off times. The third area, third thing that's important, and this is probably the crux of it, is the tachbula. The tachbula literally means an exercise. Now, in Kelm, the way they would work on things, the way they would is that they would craft small concrete actions that they would have to do that if they do consistently every day, that would help them work on the Mita. Okay, so I'll give you one example that always stands out in my mind. One of the things that a person, it's not on the sheet actually, but one of the things a person can work on is dibor, is talking. And specifically, learning how to be more thoughtful before you talk. Okay, learning how to filter what you say. Very important thing to work on. When they would work on that in Kelm, one of the exercises that they would prescribe is that for a half an hour period at the same time every day, you're not allowed to say anything unless you're right-handed in your pocket for that half hour. You know, why would they do that? The idea is because in the time that it takes you to put your right hand in your pocket, you've already bought yourself an extra second. And with that extra second, you've already filtered what you wanted to say to what you actually are going to say. Okay? And then you realize that learning how to be a more deliberate talker requires an extra second of thought before you speak. And that's how they would do it. But this happened from 1:30 till 2 o'clock every single day. I don't let myself talk. That's my right hand in my pocket. And one idea. There's lots of different... I'll give another example. For the Mida of Machshava, learning how to think in a concentrated way, right? This is going to be a different talk, but we'll need to talk about a little bit about the brain. But one of the things that we realize very, very quickly is that our brain's all over the place. And one of the things that a person can work on is learning how to have a more settled mind and a more concentrated thinking process. How do you work on that? So one of the things that they would do is they would have a period of time, let's say it would be 1 minute, which you realize how hard this is once you try it, 1 minute every day at the same time, where they would sit and try to think about just one thing. And you should all try it. It's a very interesting exercise. You realize that it's very hard if you haven't trained your brain to think about one thing for a minute straight. Okay? Very, very hard, because the mind wanders. But again, this is an example of an exercise that it's very concrete. Okay? You can measure it. Okay? It's exactly a minute, or my hand's in my pocket. Or it's interesting that in the second volume of Ali Shore, just so that you know, Rivoldi, he used to conduct, I don't know if you probably all have heard of Rivoldi and Ali Shore. It's a very popular sefer. Two-volume sefer, and he actually goes through vadim, which were, I guess, small groups that he would meet with, and he would prescribe a tachbula, an exercise, and they would all try it, and then they'd come back, and they would talk about it, how did it go, try something else. Anyway, he wrote these things out in that sefer and gave specific exercises. I think he has maybe 12 midos there. He says, if you want to work in this Mida, I'll walk you through it. These are all exercises that you can do. You don't have to use Ali Shore. You have to just be smart about it. Maybe get some Eitzah from somebody older than you. Talk with a friend. Okay? You can also do it with a friend. But the point is that it has to be something that's concrete, that's not too big. Because if it's too big, you won't do it. It has to be very small. And the point is that it becomes a routine. And you start to internalize and integrate into your second nature whatever it is that you're working on. Okay, is that clear? Any questions on that? No? Yeah.
So the third category is like developing strategies, like practices that help you work on
certain things. It's developing a measurable exercise that actually is the act of working on the meeting. Okay? Yeah.
In reality, should we be like using one of these exercises for ourselves?
It's probably a combination. Probably, I mean, if there's nothing wrong with thinking of it yourself and then trying it out, but there's also nothing wrong with sort of running that by somebody and just see like, hey, does this make sense? You know, maybe somebody who knows you well or, you know, something like that. But it's usually a combination because the honest truth is that if you don't think about it yourself first, and somebody else gives you an idea, it's by definition not going to be suited for you. So it's got to be something you give some thought to. But it also is good to draw from people who might have some insight. Okay. The fourth thing that you have to do is to make a cheshbon nefesh. Cheshbon nefesh is even a whole sefer about it, but literally what a cheshbon nefesh means, it's a, it's sort of a, wow, where's my English? What's a cheshbon nefesh in English? You go back over your day at the end of the day, what?
Introspection,
reflection, those are the words, thank you. So at the end of the day, you should take a very short amount of time. It's preferable if you have a journal, but if you don't have to have a journal if you don't want to do that. You should have it as very short, again, it has to be short or else you won't do it. A short amount of time at the end of the day where you think about the thing that you were working on that day and you just ask yourself, how did it go at the end of the day? Okay? There's a couple of important aspects to that. I think writing it down is even more beneficial, but I'll tell you why this is so important. First of all, you can learn from your mistakes. If you know at the end of the day you're going to be able to process it, so then at that point you can see what worked, what didn't work. You know, what, if you're taking it seriously, then you should be kind of following up on yourself at the end of the day. Second of all, it keeps it on your mind more, and it makes it more likely that you'll do it the next day. Okay. Third of all, if you know at the end of the day you're going to have to answer to your journal, okay, it puts you on guard a little bit more during the day. Okay, so that's what a cheshbon nefesh does. Cheshbon nefesh is a reflection at the end of the day where you can kind of evaluate how you're doing in this thing. So let's just say you're working on midah of chesed. Okay, and midah of chesed, let's say the tachbula that you took upon yourself is to is to do one act of kindness for a person that you don't know. Let's say that's the tachbula. Every day you're going to do one act of kindness for a person you don't know. Okay? So there's a lot of things that go along with that, because that means that you have to be actively looking for it, and you have to be creative about it, and you have to... So at the end of the day, you could sit there with your journal, or with yourself, or just in your own mind, and you could say, well, how did it go? Did I forget today? If I forgot today, what do I have to do tomorrow so I don't forget? Or, you know, did it backfire? If it backfired, why? Or was it particularly successful? What did I do well today that I can repeat tomorrow? Okay, so you have to... I think it's important... when you're working on something, to have a little bit of quiet time at the end of the day where you just reflect. Reflecting, it's an act of integrating, you're bringing the pieces together, you're looking back on yourself. It's very important for you not to rush straight into going to sleep. You have to be reflective a little bit in order to learn and to grow and to develop. So these are the four ideas. Again, just a quick chazara. The first one of them is learning up the midah in yourself and in the Torah. The second one is letting it fill up your mind when you're not thinking about anything else, putting it on your mind more, okay? Letting it kind of sit there and percolate. The third one is developing a strategy, right? A concrete exercise. And the fourth one is reflecting back over at the end of the day. And I want to just wrap up really with where we started, which is that this kind of avodah can become very tedious, and it can become... kind of nitty-gritty, you know, and it can become monotonous. And in routine, in the beginning, most people are very good for the first 2-3 days, and after that, it's like, all right, you know, it's hard already. But it's important to remember, and this is why we did the first half of this year, every single act that you take, that you do, that is an act of perfecting yourself, working on yourself, okay, is literally an act of transformation to making you into a more godly person. To accessing it, okay, you're literally taking your potential and putting it into actual, making it into actual. And there's nothing more important than you can do. This doesn't mean that all day we should be doing this avodas amidos, but it does give a frame to what we're doing all day, right? We're learning in order to know how to learn, right? In order to gain knowledge in Torah and be as the Torah and know how to live as a Jew. We're also learning in order to transform ourselves. And hopefully what you took out of this shiur tonight is ways in which you can take an active role in this transformational process of avodas amidos. Okay? If I can be helpful to any of you in this process, that's what I'm here for. And I certainly hope that I can be. But b'hatzlacha rabah. Shabbat.